If you'd like to turn to Psalm 51. This psalm is a very interesting psalm. It's very well known, but I think the context of it is probably what most of you guys know as well. It's, as I mentioned earlier, this is King David, the man after God's own heart, who was, I suppose, when people were going up to battle and he was King David and he was just on his own wondering what to do, and he sees this beautiful lady. He knew straight away this was the lady of one of his good friends, and a bit of a story. So he slept with her, and he had a craving, didn't know where to put this craving, so he went with for this woman. She became pregnant. Uriah, meanwhile, is fighting with all of David's men, fighting for the land. So David's like, what are we going to do? Well, okay, Bathsheba, you go back there and we'll get Uriah to come back. And then hopefully Uriah will sleep you if he's a man like me. So David, so Uriah comes back, and David's like, oh, how's the war going? That's great, good man. Nice, have a bath, have some nice food, and sleep with your beautiful wife. Go for it. So Uriah was bizarrely... And says, no, well, it was just integral, I really think. He just said, no, I'm not going to do that. My men are fighting, and they're not sleeping with my beautiful, thank you, not sleeping with their beautiful wives, and or mine, thanks very much. But no, I'm going to just stay outside and lie down. I'm not going to do that. And maybe when the battle's over, when we all can come back and see our families, I'll do that. So David's like, oh, fair play to you. That's so good. I can imagine, like, that's really good. Well done. And so it doesn't happen. So he's like, what will I do next? What will I do next? I'm in trouble. She's pregnant. Oh, my kingdom's going to go. Oh, my identity's going to go. Things are going to go. Oh, this is a disaster. My life's not worth. Wait a minute. Uriah's life. So he decided to get Job, who was the commander of the army, like a wise old head. He's fought many battles. Bring Uriah and a few guys out right to the front to sort of have a suicide mission. And Uriah, I suppose, David's probably thinking it's Uriah's fault if he gets killed. It's not mine. He's a good fighter. But Uriah gets killed, and then David... see the way there's kind of like this whole deception thing going on with sin? So David then brings Bathsheba in, and she's pregnant by David, of course, but it's okay, because Uriah's dead, and that's just part of the parcel. So he's got away with it, pretty much. And he's probably getting on with his life. He's probably going to the temple, doing the things he needs. Then good old Nathan comes along and says, this is in, I think, 2 Samuel 11, 12, or 1 Samuel 11, 12, I'm not sure. I should look that up, really. But, because I could be waffling here, or telling you lies. And basically says, no, you killed, you're the man. He tells a parable, I won't go into it, but you did, and confronted him, and really went right into him. It was a real conviction there. And David's just heard that. His life is just, oh my goodness, I'm found out. What am I going to do? So Psalm 51 is a response to that. I'm hoping, I don't know where people are at really, sometimes it's very hard to know, but from my perspective, there are things I definitely want to, habits I want to end, there's definitely things I want to continually focus on God and nothing else, but I want to be free from things. I want to come out, because basically David starts, obviously in this brokenness, but ends from despair, he ends singing. And some people go, oh yeah, no, we repented. But like, I don't know if you guys repent and don't feel too good afterwards, or you repent and the same issue happens again the next day. Or no, and this time I'm really, really sorry, and I'll try harder, and this time I'm really sorry, and I'll do my repentance thing. I think it's sort of possibly maybe just feeling bad for a while and dwelling self-pity, and then, but you never really come out singing. So maybe there's a few things I'm going to propose with David, that how we can be free from sin. And there's sort of three areas I'm going to look into. There's first, it's we need to confess. We need to state the reality of it. Thankfully, Nathan did it for David, but really, I think the key really for David, because she just went, oh my goodness, I slept with Uriah's wife. I'll bring Uriah back. Confess it. Be broken. And he wouldn't have had to get killed, and things could have turned out a lot better. You know, because there were serious consequences to what David did. Secondly, second thing we need to do then is to repent, to turn back around. I was at a small group leaders meeting yesterday, and Jack Heastip spoke about this whole thing of repent really means turning around. But we want to emphasize not turning around from all the nice good stuff that we like. Oh, okay, oh God, great, thanks very much. But it's kind of like realizing I'm in a cistern, I'm in crap here, drinking this water. Like it's like C.S. Lewis says, it's just a kid playing in a muck, not realizing that there's a beach with loveliness there. But we're going like, oh, yes, this is great. Like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. He was in pig's crap, pretty much awful stuff. And he went, oh, my Father. And he turned around. So we need to do that as well. We need to turn fully around, thinking on the positive. And the final thing then, we need to restore something. Something needs to happen to help us, to facilitate us, to not just go back doing the things we do that we know we shouldn't do. So these are three key things. We'll do. So the first thing is to confess the state reality. So if you've got Psalm 51 there, there's a verse 4. I don't know if I've got it up. It says, this is David saying this to God, against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So when you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. And he goes on, surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So the first thing we need to do is we need to confess, we need to state the reality of the thing. Because if sin is a denial, if that's the main thing, it'll begin to lose its power straight away if we accept it. It won't go, but it'll lose its power. It'll also, if the sins we've done or experienced, if it's hurt us, it'll start away straight away bring us healing. And sin in itself, it will... It's all about breaking up community. It's breaking up your community with you and God, but breaking up your community with you and other people. And I'm going to tell you two stories, both quite personal, to illustrate this point of the importance of confession to one another to bring healing in the relationship, or just to bring healing. It may not be relationship. So my first story is, it's quite tough to speak on, but I'm going to do, is of... when I was in fourth year in secondary school, and there was a girl in third year who I found fancied me. And obviously this is a craving I had to be accepted. Instead of going to God with that, I went to her. And for a week, we went out, whatever that means. And I really just used her physically, just so I could please my craving. But then I rejected her at the end of it, at a week. I said, see you later. That was fourth year. I never really thought about it until... maybe it could have been fifth, sixth year, one of her friends kind of said something to me, not about that, but just sort of really said, you know, this girl, we'll just call her Sarah for the sake of it, that's not her name, but she just, to say that she's got serious self-esteem issues and she's pretty much flirting on an eating disorder. And that kind of struck me. What I did probably didn't help that, but I went on again, forgot about it, sort of in the middle of college. I completely forgot about this girl. I was praying and bang, her name, everything I did came into my heart and really convicted me. I was like, well, what am I going to do? And stayed there for a few days. What do you want me to do, God? And he's like, well, ring her. I don't have her number. I don't know where she is. Don't know. You know, like, so then he goes, well, ring this person. You have this number. And he will have the number. So I rang this guy. I said, oh, can I have Sarah's number? He's like, yes. So he gave it to me. And I was like, oh, no. What am I going to do here? This is bizarre. 4 or 5 years later. So I rang her, and she answered the phone. I said, do you know who I am? Is this God? I had to sort of give her a bit of information, because this is bizarre, like ringing up someone. And I said, I'm ringing you to say sorry the way I treated you. I know this is really weird. She goes, yeah, this is really weird. But she says, thanks. That means a lot to me. So she didn't sort of just brush away like the Irish way. Oh, no, no problem. It's fine, because that's very typical Irish. Oh, that's weird. Yeah, whatever. See you later. But she did that at the start, kind of. Oh, yeah, this is weird. But then she got serious, said thanks. And I don't know, but the Holy Spirit left me alone after that, thankfully, with that issue. But the reason I did that was to bring... the reason I'm telling you this as well is that there, with confession, with things like that, we affect other people, it will bring healing, because I completely believe that something's triggered in her with healing. We can... another time with... a guy, a Christian friend, he goes to church here, and I, for some reason, had envy for him. And I just sort of buried it down again, got the Holy Spirit putting his finger on it. I'm not that, I don't have loads of stories like this. There's just a few more, but this is it. Like, I'm going to confess to you, that's good. But, so I was like, what will I do with it? Well, just tell him, and it'll be grand. But it's bizarre telling someone I envy them. I might give them pride, or Do I really have? So I said it to him. But again, he said, this is really good. And the reason I did it, the reason why I did it as well, and besides just feeling awful, and if I did it, I know I'd feel better, but it kind of stopped the hurting of that relationship. Because it would have been, guys, you know yourself, I wouldn't have built him up. I wouldn't have encouraged him ever. I would have sort of brought him down in subtle Irish humor, and the relationship probably would have been strained non-verbally. But because I brought something out in the light, it took the power of the denial of sin away. So, but the first thing David does here is just straight in, God, I've sinned. I've only sinned against you, and you only. But you're like, you only. Surely I sinned against this girl Sarah. Surely I sinned against this guy in church. But like, at the end of the day, they're images of God. That's, I suppose, a nice theological answer to it. But yes, I'm still working through it. But they're still images of God. So you still hurt God when you hurt people. And at the end of the day, you still hurt people. So we really need to confess, to get it out, to be real, not to justify. David probably justified so much. Oh, Uriah is not treating Bathsheba right, or I'm the king, I can do what I want, or I didn't kill Uriah, I just swore to Amorites. It's not really that big deal anyway. Like, it's okay. No big deal. It's just continue justifying. We need to take responsibility and confess. Second point, we need to repent, to turn back around. Verse 1 and verse 2, he starts it off like this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David comes straight to the point that God's love is unfailing and God is compassionate. And those Hebrew words, like, we've heard all that before and it's simple, but just to give you maybe a bit more, the Hebrew word for that unfailing love is kesed. And that love, that word is more like a covenant love. God's made a covenant to each one of us that he will love us no matter what. He will be faithful when we reject him. So every time we go off and reject him and go after other things with our cravings, God will continue to be faithful even when we're unfaithful. It's incredible. Compassion. Compassion is a word, it's rakam, which is, rakam. I can start speaking the tongues there. Better be careful. Which comes from the word for when the fetus is in the womb and there's a sense of cherishing and protection and real tenderness. So it's not like I love you with a big strong hug, but a kind of real, real tenderness. Because when we sin, we generally hurt ourselves and we generally feel bad, and God will not want, we come to God not because he's the rule keeper and we've broken his rules and he's going to just give a little punishment and then we're grand. We come because he knows we're delicate people, and we come with his compassion, we come with his unfailing love. And David knows, if I come there, that will actually change me. I want another picture of that. Roll on there, sorry. It's of washing, because in Jeremiah, the people were washing themselves. It was the picture of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. Wow, that was quick. Although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. When we sometimes mess up in sin, we tend to try and fix ourselves. We tend to say, if I can just scrub this horribleness off me, if I could just get this off me, I'll do it. And you're scrubbing and scrubbing spiritually, just trying to get it off me. And you're washing and you're trying to wash, but it's no good at all. Go on again there, sorry. Basically what I'm saying is that this is the legalistic way. This is the way that probably our mind usually goes, and that's why we never get restoration in the end, because we go this way, we go, oh no, I'm going to be punished with this, I'm afraid of the consequences, I'm fearing God. And it's kind of a sense of just our legalism that we're washing ourselves, but it never works. It'll restrain us for a while. We might put up programs, we might do things, I won't do this and this and this and this, and if I do it, I'll punish myself somehow, I feel pity. It'll probably work for a while, but it won't really work in the end of the day. And in the end, we will begin to hate ourselves because we're scrubbing, thinking this sin is part of me and I'm hating myself, and we'll still be attracted to the sin, to the issues that are in our lives. We'll still be attracted to it. But God is saying here, well, David says in Psalm 51, verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop. Not I'll cleanse myself. And hyssop is kind of a thing in Leviticus they use. It's kind of like a plant, but it's turned into kind of a brush. So cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. Not I'll wash myself. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So We can go these two ways. We don't have to fear God's punishment. We don't have to try and wash ourselves. We don't have to try and harder. We can allow God to do it. And this will transform our hearts if we get to a real fresh new understanding of God's unfailing love, of God's compassion, of God's rakam, of God's keshed. If we can get this, if we can allow God wash ourselves, and when the New Testament it's come out with Jesus dying on the cross, his blood, that's the essence there. I struggle with that picture of Jesus' blood washing me, because I see physical blood washing me. I don't know about you, but I sometimes just like this picture of us washing ourselves, just allowing God wash ourselves. Both good pictures there, I suppose. So we need to turn back. So it's this emphasis of just turning to the good stuff, not washing ourselves. There's a verse in Jeremiah 2 as well that says, your back is against me, God's there, but you're looking at me. So it's kind of this tension. And this really sums up, I think, a lot of times in my life and some Christians. Oh yeah, no, with you, God, I'm going to go to church, going to do these things, it's good, but I'm facing kind of this way, and it's kind of easier to walk this way, and you're kind of doing this. We want to fully go back to God, not to get punished, but to be washed. Allow him to wash us. Allow his unfailing love. He loves us so much, he just wants us back, and his compassion. Just finish now, this is my last point, the restoration. Verse 10 to 12 in Psalm 51. This is David's. You forgive me, I'm being transformed, but God, I've done it a few times and I still can't get free from the gods in me. I still feel empty. I'm still driven by cravings to other things. What can we do? Well, David asked for a few things off God because he knew himself. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Pure heart, not sort of slightly, pure heart, just 100% for God, but not me. You created in me, O God. And God, I want you also to renew a steadfast spirit within me. So renew that determination to not be distracted. But God, will you do that too, please? God, please as well also, don't cast me from your presence, because I really need that too. God, please don't also take the Holy Spirit from me. God, please also restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, also please will you grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He's asking God for these things. I was thinking, as Christians living in the New Testament, God has given us these things. And the verse, almost finishing that, the verse in Colossians says, you were once dead to Christ, but now you're alive. And that sense of being alive means God has given us a new heart, a pure heart. He's given us a strong spirit to continue on with God. He's given us his Holy Spirit in us and around us, interacting in our communities, interacting in ourselves. He's given us these things. He's given us, but I think that we need to, ask for more of is, God, he's given all these things, so we're alive to Christ. But I really sometimes think that we're alive to Christ, but we're more asleep to Christ. God's given us life spiritually, but we're kind of sleeping. And I was thinking, what really is the difference between sleeping and death? So it's kind of like, God's given us these things. He said, this is who you are, my child. Go up and live it that way, and we're asleep in it. So a dead person and a deep person in deep sleep isn't much. And I sense that God wants to wake us tonight. There's a verse in somewhere in the New Testament says, wake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. So using these two things of sleep and death. He goes, wake up, you've got a pure heart. Wake up, God loves you. Wake up to the reality of life. Don't get sidetracked with your circumstances. Don't get sidetracked with your fault. What I think is most important than whatever you think or whatever people think. Against you and you only have I sinned. What you think, God, is so important. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. And the sense of we need to be restored and reminded of the things that are. We've got a Holy Spirit in us. We've got these things. And we need to wake up to that spirit sheen. So then we begin to wake up and begin to move around. And we're moving around as reality. And it's so good. Like it's we're sleeping, we're alive, so it's good. We're probably going to go to heaven because we're alive, but we're not really doing much. We're not awake. Sleep person doesn't interact with people. Sleep person doesn't do anything. Okay, too much on that metaphor. We need God to restore also our joy of our salvation, because I'm figuring out that David lost his salvation not really after he sinned, his joy of his salvation after he sinned. I think David lost it before he sinned. Or both, probably. I don't know, but look at it that way as well. That he begin to lose the joy of the life that God's given him. He begin to lose the awe of God. And as we begin to lose that subtly, things become attractive. Bathsheba becomes a lot more attractive. He's able to do things. He loses integrity. So a thing that we need to ask God for is to restore the joy of our salvation. And we can ask God for that too. Remind us of the greatness of you. I bought this kind of there's plenty of cheesy Christian books around, and this is kind of one of them. It's like 101 things Jesus has done for you. But it's real nice because you open up and it's just like one thing, and I'm trying to read it most days. It's like, wow, 101 things, there's probably more. But like that kind of helps me a bit to keep my joy going of my salvation. In Hebrews it says such a great salvation. We need to restore our awe, it's the same thing. And finally, to just sort of say that, like, I know we will sin again, I know we'll do things, but what will keep us going, is that we don't have to try, we don't have to wash ourselves, that God's unfailing love will wash us. And to go back to his unfailing love and go back to his compassion. And there's been habits that I couldn't break, and looking back on it, that was the thing. As I grew into the deeper knowledge of God's revelation of his love for me, for some reason, I didn't want to mess around, I just wanted to be with God more. And I know these are kind of elementary things, but I really sort of throw them out there, because really that's how we'd be free from sin. There's discipleship things and all that, but the essence of it is that if we continue to worship God, and one way of keeping us from not losing the awe is to worship God. And singing is a great thing because you're confessing with your lips, and it's not too boring because there's music to it, you're using your emotions. And what we're going to do now is just, I'm going to leave it up to you guys to respond however way you feel. Maybe you've got notebooks, maybe you've got just you can remember things in your head or whatever, but to say a few things, I suppose. Really like to, for now, just to give space for the Holy Spirit and for you to respond. I don't want to dictate the response. I've given you a few things that how we can respond. Opportunity probably to confess to God as well, and to maybe make a mental note, if there's someone like a Sarah or someone like the Christian guy I talked about that's eaten away because you haven't sort of brought something to light, maybe think about doing that next week or so. Ask God to restore us, to wake me up. And finally, where we're going to really end is just to worship God. And it really helps us to be free from the sin that's in our lives. So what I'm going to get Orla to come up. She's just going to do a few things to calm us down, to emotion, because I don't want to just everyone crying at the great time. But to just allow the Holy Spirit to have freedom and do whatever he wants. If you want to quiet, then that's cool. Or whatever you want to do, worship God. Just think about a person you need to confess. But God, Orla's just going to do a few. I'll let her do it for you. Okay, thank you very much.
Thanks, Scott. As part of our response tonight, we're going to do something that's a little bit different. It's something that we were part of a drama group for a while, and it's one of the things that we would do, and we just find like it was a really good thing to help us like concentrate and relax, and it's about just exploring your imagination, and it's just be a part of the process from this evening. Okay, so just make yourself really comfortable. If you've kind of been sitting in the same chair, maybe actually you'd quite like to get up and move to another chair, or lie on the floor, or stand up, or do whatever it is that you want, or remain seated, and be as involved in this as you want, or just if you want to just close your eyes or whatever and just go off into your own little world, that's fine too. So what I'd just like you all to do is just, first of all, just make sure you're very comfortable where you're sitting, and I'd like you to close your eyes. And I want you to become very aware of the way that you're breathing. And I want you to breathe in, take a deep breath in, and hold it, and then let it go. And breathe in again.